generation. And so he said there were some shortcomings with both of them. But the question we're specifically dealing with this morning comes from this final row across the bottom. What about this possibility of being lost or the possibility of being condemned after someone has received God's grace? And in Arminianism, the concept is that the believer can, through persistent sin, fall from grace and be lost. In Calvinism, of course, it's TULIP, the perseverance of the saints. The elect can never perish. They will surely persevere. And it is interesting how the term perseverance is connected with grace in the scriptures. We talk about growing in grace and persevering through hardship. We can think about Romans chapter 5, standing in grace, and then facing difficulties that produce perseverance. So perseverance is a biblical concept associated with grace, but the Calvinist perspective is that they will surely persevere. They cannot be lost. And what we're going to try to show this morning is that, yes, Christians can fall from grace and be lost, but what's the right perspective on that? So hopefully that's going to be useful for us in the class this morning. So let's look at Acts chapter 13. And this is where our title for this morning's lesson comes from. Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. This is on Paul's first missionary journey. And it's interesting, in this passage, he's still speaking to the Jews, but they're still kind of trying to figure out, who is this Jesus guy that Paul is talking about? So chapter 13, when the meeting in the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God, to abide in, to continue in. And if you do have a copy of our handout, we pointed out that the Greek word here in Acts chapter 13, verse 43, for continuing in God's grace is a traveling term. And Luke uses it in Acts chapter 21, verse 4, finding disciples. We continued there for 7 days. Later in Acts 21, landing at Syracuse, we continued there 3 days. It just meant we got to a place and we decided we were going to stay there. Because again, they met with the disciples and they wanted to know them, teach them, and encourage them. So they continued there. So it goes back to this concept, whether it's Romans 5 of standing in God's grace, or here in Acts 13 that we are going to continue and remain in this place. It's really similar, although the same word is not used, it is really similar to Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. Let's go back and read this context for a minute. I think you'll enjoy this. Acts chapter 11. Picking up in verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch. They began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. It's really the same concept, to continue in the grace of God, to continue and remain resolute in heart, remain true to the Lord. So it's just this concept of making a conscious choice to abide in God's grace. And so it was encouraged. It was something that Barnabas is involved in encouraging in both of these passages, chapter 13 as well as chapter 11. But I think a lot of times we come to this and we say, okay, well, if there is a conscious choice, and if it actually is possible to fall from grace, well, then that gets really discouraging. Because I didn't merit coming into this grace in the first place. How am I going to, quote unquote, merit staying in this grace when I know, you know, I struck out before this even started, right? It can kind of get discouraging. So as we talk about the class this morning, I want us to remember that just because it is possible to reject God's grace, that is not intended to terrify us. When we see here, I'm going to go back again, what we saw in Acts chapter 11, he's excited when he gets to Antioch. This is good news. He can witness and see the grace of God going to the Gentiles and encouraging them to remain resolute in heart and remain true to the Lord. That wasn't meant to terrify them. That was meant to say, great, keep it up. Keep moving in this direction, which is very much what Steve covered for us on Wednesday night. Think about John chapter 10, and let's come over here again. John chapter 10 and verse 27 to verse 30. That our confidence is in Christ. And what we see as we're going to look into Galatians this morning is that when people were falling from grace, it wasn't because of just some weakness or some small mistake they had made. They were turning away from Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This was a message of great encouragement and great confidence. Not confidence in our self-righteousness, but confidence in Christ. And so I think that's really important for us to keep in mind. You see on the screen, 1 John 5:13, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The lesson this morning is not designed to terrify us. It's designed to encourage us to continue in the grace of God. Because that is exactly what Paul and Barnabas were encouraging Christians to do. So here's what I think will be a helpful approach. We're going to go through the grace passages in Galatians, and we will get to chapter 5 about falling from grace. But rather than just like do a deep dive on each one, what I want you to do is actually consider these passages in the form of a question. Because how you answer these five questions will inform you, am I actually continuing in the grace of God? And that's going to make sense as we go through this. So let's get into Galatians. We can avoid falling from grace by learning what Paul wanted the Galatians to learn so that they would not fall from grace. Going over to Galatians, let's go to chapter 1. The first question I want us to consider is this one. Do I remember and do I treasure the grace that has been offered to me? Because there was a particular false doctrine here, and that false doctrine had some very severe consequences. But Paul begins the letter saying, if you would keep in mind the grace that has been offered, if you would keep in mind this treasure, then you're not going to fall for that in the first place. So let's read this beginning in verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and they want to distort the gospel, the good news of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, as we have said before. So I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor? And remember how favor and grace are related, the favor, the approval. Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? That's a question Paul wants us to think about. Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Skip down to verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Paul understands that it was by God's grace a man who had been a persecutor could become an apostle. He knew it was by God's grace he could have a role within God's family and God's kingdom. And we did, just 2 weeks ago, a lesson about these roles from 1 Peter chapter 4 and from Romans chapter 12 being given to us by God's grace. So this is where we stop. Do I remember? Do I remember that the gospel is good news? Do I remember that what has been preached to us is not a system of self-righteousness? It's not a system of works of the law? that what has been preached to us is a message of grace, that we have been called by the grace of Christ according to verse 6. If I keep that in mind, and I am treasuring that grace of God, then I'm going to be more successful in avoiding falling from grace. If I think about the question in verse 10, whose favor am I really after? The approval and favor of God or the approval and favor of our society? That's going to help me not fall from grace. Okay, come to chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, can I get a volunteer, please, to read verse 9? Let's look at a second question this morning. Chapter 2 and verse 9. Okay, thanks, Gavin. Okay, just like chapter 1, verse 15, hints at Paul being called as an apostle, chapter 2 does the same thing. And they recognize, hey, you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You've been chosen for this good work by the Lord. Am I going to continue to serve in the roles that I've been given? I listened to a podcast this week and I just loved it. There may be a sermon coming out of this, but the bottom line was we have a personal human need to contribute, right? We know that we have a personal human need to consume, and we certainly have a society that's built around being a consumer, but the reminder was we're built to contribute. And Paul, it is obvious how he's contributing to the growth of the kingdom. It's obvious how he's contributing based on God graciously assigning and giving him this opportunity to serve as an apostle. And each one of us have ways that we contribute. We contribute by comforting and encouraging one another. We contribute by using our talents and abilities. We contribute, right, by checking in and caring for others. We contribute through our study and sharing the gospel. There's so many ways that we contribute. And if we are involved in contributing to the building up of God's kingdom, we really don't have time for falling from grace, do we? We're too focused in the other direction. And so Paul here in chapter 2, verse 9, brings up the fact that it's by God's grace that he is able to serve in this capacity. All right, now that brings us to our big one. Let's start in verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Notice in verse 16, what does he say? In the middle of the verse, we have believed in Christ Jesus. Pick up in verse 17. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. If I rebuild what I have once destroyed, then I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. In verse 20 and verse 21, I think Paul boils this down to who he's depending on. And we have a couple options. We could depend on ourselves. We could depend on Moses. We could depend on whoever the latest, greatest teacher is, and they've got a new teacher that's come into Galatia, and it seems that everybody's giving a lot of attention to this Judaizing teacher. But Paul says, you know what? I've made a decision. I depend on Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, and I do not nullify the grace of God. If we want to know that we're avoiding falling from grace, then we need to answer this question. Who am I actually depending on? Because the only right answer here is Christ. He's the one that we're turning to. And all of the false teaching and all the debate about circumcision that plays out in the rest of the book is still just an indication that they're counting on something other than Christ. And if we're going to abide in the grace of Christ, then we've got to be counting on Him. Anything you want to pull out here from chapter 2 in verse 13 down to verse 21? Okay, do I remember and treasure the grace offered? Do I continue in the role? Am I depending on Christ, not myself, for salvation? Let's come to chapter 5. Chapter 5, picking up in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Paul's in verse 2. Didn't Paul take and have Timothy circumcised? Yeah, Paul did. So what is he talking about here? Is he talking about just the physical act of circumcision? No. It's got to be something different. It's got to be more to it than just the physical act of circumcision, because he'd had Timothy circumcised. Verse 2. I say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. For I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. His point, of course, in chapter 5 is that they were counting on, they were depending on these works of the law for justification. So he says in verse 4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. I need to ask myself, how am I going to use my freedom in Christ? Back up to verse 1 again. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. How am I using that freedom that I have in Christ? Am I going to take that freedom paid for by the blood of Christ, given to us by the grace of God, and go and enslave ourselves to a different system of religion? No, I can't do that. Am I going to take that freedom given to me by the Lord and go enslave myself to worldliness? No, I can't do that. Am I going to take that freedom given to me and go enslave myself to this constant pursuit of justifying and earning and meriting our own salvation? No, I can't do that. Keep reading the context. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. They were growing in grace. They were continuing in grace. They were running well. But who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. But I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The right answer to this question is written there in verse 13. How am I going to use my freedom in Christ? Through love to serve one another. That's what we do when we're continuing in the grace of God. That's how we view this freedom, not to run back and to depend on ourselves or Moses or some false teacher, but to depend on Christ and to use our freedom appropriately. How am I going to use that freedom? And then our fifth question from Galatians this morning, what am I going to boast in? And what will really humble me? Look at the end of the book in chapter 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Well, verse 13 is saying they just want to boast about their numbers. Hey, our little sect, our little group, right, of Judaizing teachers, we're getting bigger, we're growing. In fact, we got all the churches of Galatia on board with our doctrine. Look how famous and popular we are. They're boasting about, right, those that they're convincing to adopt this doctrine. Look at verse 14 for Paul. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to boast about how many followers we're amassing. I'm not going to boast about the reputation we might have. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. What are we actually going to boast in? Are we going to be like the rest of the world, boasting in our own accomplishments? Or are we going to be humbled? Humbled, as verse 14 says, to boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. And I think if we can ask ourselves these five questions, we begin to say, yes, I can continue in God's grace, right? I know that I was saved by grace. I know that I've been given a role in God's family. I know that I depend on the sacrifice of the Lord. I know how to use this freedom that I've been given. And I know to be humble and not to be boastful, but if anything, to depend on and to boast in the cross of Christ. Does that make sense? I hope that that's encouraging there for a minute this morning. So let me look at our handout again. Look at our handout. Question number one. How would you explain the importance of continuing in God's grace to someone who thinks it is impossible to depart from or to fall from God's grace? Think about that for a minute. I'm going to read one verse and I'm going to give you some time to think. How would you explain the importance of continuing in God's grace to someone who thinks it is impossible to depart from God's grace? Take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, if you're using your phone, you may want to click on chapter 5, because I want to read verse 20 and 21 to lead into chapter 6, verse 1. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul tells the Corinthians, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to Him. He made Him who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." As ambassadors saying, you can be in Him, you can be reconciled. And with that reconciliation, look what verse 1 of chapter 6 says. "Working together with Him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." To have this good news of grace, to have this reconciliation, to receive that, but receive it in vain. We're urging you not to throw it away, not to receive it in vain. So go back to my question. How would you explain the importance of continuing God's grace to someone who thinks it is impossible to depart from God's grace? Any comments on that this morning? And then I'll tell you what I'm thinking from 2 Corinthians 6. How would you talk to someone that thinks it's impossible to fall from grace? Yes, Sam.
Isn't enough, I need to add something to that.
Very good. Okay, so the magnitude of what Christ has done and the idea of going back to the law is in some ways saying what Christ has done isn't enough. That we need what Christ has done plus this other thing over here. So it's kind of an insult to the sufficiency of what Christ has accomplished. Other comments. How would you talk to someone that thought it was impossible to depart from or fall from God's grace? Yes, Miss Teresa. Very good. Very good. So okay, you want to hear them out, talk through this, understand the context of verses that they have studied. That's a good way to begin the conversation. Very good. All right, so look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. You guys remember from the very first class we had how we compared God's grace a little bit to a scholarship. That when someone gives you a scholarship, they have provided entrance into college. But the whole purpose of being in college is to grow in your education. The whole purpose of being in college, right, is to finish and to be a productive member of society there. And if someone gave you that scholarship, you would say to them, hey, you've been given entrance, right, into this university. Don't receive that scholarship in vain. Don't sleep through all your classes, right? Don't drop out of school now. I know the classes are hard, or I know that this is this challenge or that challenge, or this might not have been what you expect, but you were given something so wonderful, don't throw in the towel, right? Don't give up on this. It seems to me in chapter 6, verse 1, he's saying because there's this wonderful reconciliation and that we can have the righteousness of God because we are in Christ, don't have that offered and then turn your back on it. Don't stop halfway through this process. Continue in what has been given to you for the very purpose it was given. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, we were saved by grace through faith to take up the good works that he had prepared beforehand, right? Or Titus chapter 2, that we've been saved by grace. The grace of God had appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness, but to live sensibly and righteously, right? To be zealous for good deeds. That there's an outcome that God's grace is intended to produce. And don't quit in the middle of the process. Stick with it. Stick with it and stick with God's grace. I would want to show someone that it is possible to depart from God's grace, and we're going to look at Hebrews in a minute. It is possible to depart from God's grace, and there's a responsibility given to us in the Scriptures to continue in God's grace. We would say in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, remember that as this question that they're dealing with in Galatia, that same question of circumcision was being discussed in Acts chapter 15, the conclusion in verse 11 is, we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also, Jews and Gentiles, both depending on God's grace. And so the way I was phrasing this here is we don't depart from the person of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of just Sam's point, the magnitude of what Jesus has accomplished. But we also do not depart from the plan of Jesus Christ. His plan was to save us through faith, through repentance, through confession, through baptism, like the things that are preached in the gospel. And to add something else to that, to change and distort the gospel, that was the big warning in Galatians chapter 1. And so it is the person of Christ and the plan of Christ that in Acts chapter 15 is saying, no, you can't put that into God's plan. Circumcision is not part of the gospel. You don't get to add another part to the person or the plan of Christ. We continue in this grace. Again, think about it as a conscious choice, as this Greek word for continue that was used there in Acts chapter 13. It's used here in Colossians 1. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. This is where he's moving us in Christ. If indeed, and if is the big word, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. They have a conscious choice to set their mind on things above and to continue in their faith. Does that mean there's no threats? No. There are definitely threats to continuing in God's grace. Galatians 1 shows that false teachers who would come in and change the plan of Christ, false teachers that would come and ask us to trust in something and depend on something other than the sacrifice and grace of Christ, that those are real threats. And I think it is Hebrews that does a great job of warning us about those threats so that we identify them and so that we steer clear of them. So let's look at five warnings with the 15 minutes that we have left. Five warnings in Hebrews that help us continue in God's grace. Go to chapter 2, and let me get a volunteer to read this, please. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, please. Very good. So if you remember Hebrews, the context here is that many messages were brought by angels. But chapter 2, verse 1, this message is brought by Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 1, that he came full of grace and truth, and that he gave us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Like, we looked at all those teachings of Jesus that showed the graciousness of God. We have not just a message from angels. We have the ultimate messenger, Jesus Christ, and the ultimate message from God. And if we value the way it was delivered through his own son, if we value, verse 4, the signs and wonders and miracles that accompanied the ministry of Christ and of his apostles, then we're not going to leave God's grace. We know this message is too precious, is too well established, and is too wonderfully confirmed to pay attention to any other messenger. And we saw that in Galatians. Paul keeps going, who is this guy? Like, who is there? And I wish he would just leave. Like, I wish you guys would just ignore him. This message and this messenger is first. Come over to chapter 4, please. In chapter 4, the contrast is not between the messengers of the angels and the messenger of Christ. In chapter 4, the contrast is between the rest of the promised land and the ultimate rest in heaven. In chapter 4, the Bible says to us in verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. That as the old law had been delivered, people became very legalistic. As the old law had been delivered, they did not appreciate God, and they did not decide to trust in God. They did not take good news and unite it with faith. And so he says in verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter this rest so that no one will fall through following their same example of disobedience. If we respond to the good news with faith, rather than just a system of legalism, rather than just like, why is God making us do all these silly things? If we truly trust him and respond with faith, then we're on a much better path than the Jews that had perished in the Old Testament. All right, the bigger one, chapter 6, verse 4 through 8. Chapter 6, verse 4 through 8. Leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instructions about washing and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal life. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and have then fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. So pause with me. Chapter 6, verse 1, context. He's urging them to move towards maturity. Look at the phrase again. Let us press on to maturity. Let's continue in God's grace. Let's remain true and resolute to the Lord. Right? All of these phrases. Let's press on to maturity. There's many things you've already studied, verse 2. But here's the things you must not forsake in verse 4. You have been enlightened. Things that you didn't understand, things that you couldn't see, now they make sense in the gospel. We know God's plan for bringing Jew and Gentile together. We know the meaning of all those sheep and goats and bulls that have been sacrificed all through the Old Testament, pointing us towards the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. You've just been enlightened. You've come to understand too much to turn to an old way of life. Second thing in verse 4, you have tasted the heavenly gift. You've already seen the goodness of the Lord. You've already known the salvation that He offers. Next thing, verse 4, you've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed with the Spirit. You've received the promises of the Spirit all through the New Testament. You've tasted of the good word, verse 5. The good word of God. Why would we listen to some other message? Some other false teacher? We have the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They're thinking about God's power and they're thinking about the future. If they would dwell on those five things, enlightened, gift, Holy Spirit, word of God, power, and age to come. If they would just remember the blessings of God, they're not going to fall away. Those five things allow them to press on towards maturity. And if they have had those five things, verse 6, and have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, then it's worthless. It's close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. He's saying, if God has all these blessings, and He sows them into your heart, and instead of producing good fruit, you decide, nah, I'm going to produce some thorns. I'm going to produce some thistles. He says, that's the one that it's impossible to renew again. I put it in my notes this way. It was impossible to renew those who were producing thorns instead of good fruit. Falling away is like becoming worthless, nearly cursed, and finally burned up. All of that imagery comes from the preaching of Jesus. Right? Talking about casting off those branches that did not produce good fruit. We see here the importance of treasuring the blessings of God and not taking those blessings for granted. Other comments here in chapter 6. Yes, ma'am. It would be a form of hypocrisy when you've been taught the word, but in your heart you keep going back to those same negative things again and again. Yes, sir?
But the question is, if I sin, do I turn back to the grace of God, or do I just ignore it? That's the big question.
Like Demas. Yes. The question is not, when I sin, let me rephrase that. The question is not, is one sin mean it's hopeless? No, one sin doesn't mean it's hopeless. We confess our sins. We're forgiven of our sins. We continue to abide in the grace and the blood of Christ. But for these, when they sin, they want to just keep on sinning. They want to just keep on producing these fruitless and worthless things. Very good. Let's look at that in chapter 10 more specifically. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. We can't continue in sin. That's the big point here. If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If the sacrifice of Christ is not something that we would accept and abide in, there's no other sacrifice to choose from. It no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Verse 27, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. The fury of a fire which consumes the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, it's like we might say, hey, if you mistreat your coworker, there's going to be a punishment for that. But if you mistreat your boss, you're likely to be fired, right? Like he's comparing, if you mistreat under the law of Moses, if you set aside the law, then you died without mercy with just two or three witnesses. How much severer to insult the Spirit of grace? Verse 29. Let's read on down in verse 30 and 31. For we know vengeance is mine, I will repay, again the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is a strong reminder here to remember God's judgment. And so Hebrews wraps up saying you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus. And each part of this, Jesus as the ultimate messenger, Jesus as the ultimate good news, Jesus as the ultimate blessing, Jesus as the ultimate example of walking faithfully. We fix our eyes on Jesus, coming down to verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turns away from him who warns from heaven. We have been warned, and we are to hold on to that concept of Christ. So wrap it up this way. By God's grace, we can inherit the promises. Galatians, yes, shows the possibility of falling from grace by departing from the person of Christ or the plan of Christ. And Hebrews gives us warnings not to continue in sin. But he says to us in chapter 6, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Even though it's possible, and even though the warnings are strong, we're convinced that you're going to continue in God's grace. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, and having ministered and in still ministering. Remember how we talked about continuing in those roles? Still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have this inheritance provided by God's grace. And we're going to struggle and we're going to stumble in this life, but we're not going to depart from the person of Christ. We're not going to depart from the plan of Christ. We are going to continue in God's grace. Thank you so much for your attention this morning.